السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن ربك يعلم أنك تقوم أدنى من ثلثي الليل ونصفه وثلثه وطائفة من الذين معك، والله يقدر الليل والنهار، علم أن لن تحصوه فتاب عليكم فاقرؤوا ما تيسر من القرآن، علم أن سيكون منكم مرضى وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله، فاقرؤوا ما تيسر منه، وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا، وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله هو خيرا وأعظم أجرا، واستغفروا الله إن الله غفور رحيم. صدق الله العظيم. This is the last ayah of Surah Al-Muzzammil, the 20th ayah of it, and it's a long ayah. In fact, Surah Al-Muzzammil is divided into two ruku', the mark'ain on the side of the page indicates two ruku'. And first ruku' goes all the way up to the ayah number 19. And then from Inna Rabbaka, the beginning of the 20th ayah, is the second ruku', which means the whole ruku' has only one ayah in it. This part of Surah Al-Muzzammil was revealed a year after the first part of Surah Al-Muzzammil, which means the first 19 ayahs were revealed at the very beginning days of Nabuwah, not Hijrah, remember, beginning days of Nabuwah. And then this ayah was revealed a year later, and according to some Mufassireen, even this ayah was revealed into two different portions, half and half. Half of it was revealed a year after the first revelation, the beginning revelation of Surah Al-Muzzammil, and the second part and second half of the ayah was revealed after the migration to Medina Munawwara. Before I go into the detail of the ayah and any explanation of the meaning, let us quickly go through the ayah itself, the wording of the ayah, so that as inshallah we talk about the meaning of it, we can easily understand it. Looking at the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Rabbaka ya'lamu. Indeed, your Lord knows. أَنَّكَ تَقُومُ أَدْنَى مِنْ ثُلُثَيِ اللَّيْلِ. That you stand, and stand means perform Salat al-Tahajjud. That you perform Salat al-Tahajjud, أَدْنَى مِنْ ثُلُثَيِ اللَّيْلِ. أَدْنَى means little less, which means close to ثُلُثَيِ اللَّيْلِ, two-thirds of the night. Allah knows, your Lord knows, that you perform Salat al-Tahajjud close to two-thirds of the night, one is fahu, and you perform Salat al-Tahajjud sometime half of the night, wa thuluthahu, and sometime you perform Salat al-Tahajjud one-third of the night, wa ta'ifatum min al-ladhina ma'ak, and a group of those who are with you, which means a large group of Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, they are doing the same thing as you are doing also, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَاللَّهُ يُقَدِّرُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. Allah is the one who measures the day and night. عَلِمَ أَن لَن تُحْصُوا. He knew that you will not be able to keep count of it, keep track of it. فَتَّابَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He turned back to you people. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Recite as much it is easy for you to recite from Quran. We will stop at this point now. And let's go into the meaning of this portion of the ayah. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ تَقُومُ أَدْنَى مِنْ ثُلُثَيْ اللَّيْلِ. As I said, this portion of the ayah, at least if not the whole ayah, this portion of the ayah was revealed a year after the revelation of the first part of the ayah. In the first part of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een, in other words, the Muslim ummah of that time, to perform Salat al-Tahajjud, and accordingly, Salat al-Tahajjud was fard obligatory on those people in those days. And not only that Salat al-Tahajjud was fard, the second order with that was time limit. Minimum was 1/3 of the night. No one was allowed to perform Salat al-Tahajjud for less than 1/3 of the night. That was the minimum that they had to perform Salat al-Tahajjud. And then they could go up to half of the night. And if they work hard, they can go all the way up to 2/3 of the night. They can do more than that, but at least people need rest. And you may be able to do more than that for one day or 2 days in your life, but to do it continuously, it's almost impossible, or at least too difficult to do. When this portion, when the first order came, Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in were doing it. And not only that they were doing it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, in this portion of the ayah, approves of their deed. And He says, I give you a certificate. Inna rabbaka ya'lam. Allah knows that you people were doing this. So, He's approving that. That I ordered you to do it. I made that thing fard on you people. And I know that you people were doing it. But, sometime, some Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in would think that they have done 1/3 of the night. But really, it wasn't 1/3. And some other occasions it also happened that some Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in who always had the high goals in their lives, they were trying to do 2/3 of the night, getting to the highest point as they could and do as good as they can. A person who's trying to perform Salat al-Tahajjud for 2/3 of the night, during the salah, who will keep on looking on his watch? And especially in those days when they did not have the watches. So every time he might have to walk out of the home or somehow manage to look at the skies to see how much portion of the night is gone and have some good guess. As they were trying to do that, many times some Sahaba would end up performing Salat al-Tahajjud for the whole night, trying to perform it 2/3, and they would end up doing it the whole night. And here Bilal radiallahu anhu calling the adhan for Salat al-Fajr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them do that for 1 year. He was trying them. And not only trying them, He wanted them to get used to it. Which means they were going through that training. Once they were trained, and everyone in the community was used to doing it, everyone is doing Salat al-Tahajjud, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, in other portion of the Quran al-Kareem, in other ayah of Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what is the ayah? تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ. Talking about Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. That this is such a group of people who stay away from their beds at night time. Allah is giving them that degree and telling us is not the history that's telling us about them. It's not that they're telling us about themselves. It's not that their children or their students are telling them about telling us about them. Allah is telling us about them. That this is the type of group of people they were. That تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعَ. Their backs were staying away from their beds. يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They were praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hope and fear. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them go through that training period, and everyone is used to it, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the same thing in another ayah by saying, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. They used to sleep for a very little portion of the night, because each of them is trying, is shooting for two-thirds. And as they're trying for two-thirds, they're ending up doing it most of the night, or sometime the whole night. كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. They used to sleep for a very short period during the night time. وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And at the time of suhoor, which means the last portion of the night, they will all be doing istighfar. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make it easy for them. And by revealing this ayah that we are just talking about, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَعْلَمْ. By revealing this portion of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made two changes in Salat al-Tahajjud. One was, instead of Salat al-Tahajjud being fard, it became nafil. So it's not obligatory for the ummah to perform Salat al-Tahajjud anymore. When did he make it nafil? After getting people used to it, which means after getting the ummah used to performing it. Telling us how important it is for us to do it. And now he made it nafil. Of course, Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een were not the kind of people who would then stop performing it after this, because now it became nafil. So that group of people continued doing it throughout. The second major change that happened in Salat al-Tahajjud after this, the revelation of this ayah, was that there was no time limit for it. Before this ayah, they had to do it at least for one third. There was no time limit. If someone wants to do it as a nafil now, doesn't have to do one third of the night. You can perform as little as two raka'ah salah, and that will still be Salat al-Tahajjud. So these two major changes were made into Salat al-Tahajjud after 1 year from Salat al-Tahajjud being fard. 1 year later, when these ayahs were revealed, then these two changes were made into that order of Salat al-Tahajjud. So now if we look at the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَعْلَمْ. Indeed, your Lord knows. That you stay awake, you stay up for less than two-thirds of the night, and half of the night, and one-third of the night, and group of those who are with you. وَاللَّهُ يُقَدِّرُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. Allah is the one who measures the day and night. عَلِمَ أَن لَّن تُحْصُوا. He knew that you won't be able to keep the count of it. You won't be able to keep the exact count and exact timing. And يُقَدِّرُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. What does this mean? Why is he mentioning this part over here? He's telling us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who make all the changes in the day and night. Sometimes the night is longer than the day. Then the day is longer than the night. Sometimes they are both equal. It's difficult for every person to wake up during the night time and be performing the salah, and at the same time keep the exact record for how long did he perform salah. And especially when the day and night are changing. If they would remain exactly the same throughout the year, then it still might be easier for people to keep record of it. But when they keep on changing, then keeping exact track of when did I perform salah for one-third or half or two-thirds, it will be difficult. So Allah said, I don't want to put that difficulty in you people. So therefore, I'm taking that out. عَلِمَ أَلَّنْ تُحْصُوهُ. He knows that you won't be able to keep the exact count of it. فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He turned back to you. The word tawbah, normally we use it for the meaning of repenting to Allah, seeking Allah's forgiveness. Literally, taba yatubu means to go back. And when we go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is tawbah. We are back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeking His forgiveness, repenting to Allah. Here Allah is using the word tawbah for Himself. Fataba, He turned towards you. Which means, He looked at your situation mercifully. And He wanted to make things easy for you. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Therefore, He is ordering you now, recite as much as it is easy from Qur'an. Now you don't have to be standing for one period. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. مَا تَيَسَّرَ means as much as it is easy for you. Before I go any further, let's understand the gist of the whole ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah that when I asked you to perform salat al-tahajjud for one third, at least for one third of the night, and do more if you can, if you do half would be better, if you do it for two thirds of the night will be even better. So Allah says, now I'm making this situation easier for you. The reason I'm making it easy for you, number one, He told us one reason in this portion of the ayah, and that is, عَلِمَ أَلَّنْ تُحْصُوهُ. This is the first reason, that He knew you won't be able to keep the exact count and the track of it. Then He tells us some more reasons in the latter portion of the ayah. عَلِمَ أَنْ سَيَكُونُ مِنْكُمْ مَرْضَى. There will be some sick people amongst you people. And they won't be able to keep performing salat al-tahajjud at least for one third of the night. وَآخَرُونَ يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. People will be traveling, and it will be difficult for them to keep performing salat al-tahajjud even during their journeys. وَآخَرُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Some people will be doing jihad fi سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So He says, therefore, I'm making it easy for you people. So this is the gist of the ayah. Now going back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. As He looked back at our situation, which means He mercifully looked at our situation and He wanted to make it easy for us. So therefore now He's ordering us, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Recite as much as it would be easy for you from Qur'an. There is a hadith that explains this when it comes to Salat al-Tahajjud and reciting Qur'an during Salat al-Tahajjud. Hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever would recite the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah at the time of going to his bed, kafata, those two ayahs will be enough for that night's recitation. Simply means, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, you should recite at least this much of Quran every night. If you can't do any more, at least this much. So now, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ means that we should recite at least that much of the Qur'an every night. Which simply means telling the believers that all believers, you have a responsibility towards the recitation of Qur'an also. You can't just go to sleep and spend days without reciting any portion of Qur'an. You must recite some Qur'an every day. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, if a person would recite this much of Qur'an, will be enough for him. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person who would recite 10 ayahs every night. And when he says 10 ayahs, normally 10 ayahs will be equal to these two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. So he's really telling us the same thing. Whoever will recite 10 ayahs every night, he won't be questioned about neglecting Qur'an on the Day of Judgment. And a person who would recite 100 ayahs every night, he would get a treasure of rewards. He did not mention the number. He will have a large treasure, which will be a treasure of rewards, a lot of rewards. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in other words, is encouraging us, should recite 100 ayahs. But if you're tired, for some reason you are not able to recite 100 ayahs for that day, then never less than 10 ayahs of Quran al-Kareem every night. With this ayah is also applicable to our fara'id. In fard salah, because of this ayah, scholars have derived the ruling of Sharia that it is fard to recite some Quran during our salah, in every salah. So whether the salah is fard or nafil, at all the prayers, not only tahajjud salah, at all the salah we have to recite some part of Quran al-Kareem in every salah. Since in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that recite as much as it is easy for you to recite from Quran, so now we know reciting some portion of Quran during the salah is fard on every Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us in the hadith that if a person, that it is fard to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and some other portion and add some more portion of Quran with Surah Al-Fatiha. لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب وآية أو آيتين. A person who would not recite Surah Al-Fatiha and add another ayah or two to Surah Al-Fatiha, that person's salah will not be accepted. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب وسورة معها. A person who would not recite Surah Al-Fatiha and add another surah to it, that person's salah will not be accepted. From Quran we learn that we have to recite some part of Quran. From the hadith we learn that we need to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and some other portion of it also. Something more from Quran. So remember, whatever is ordered in Quran, that is called fard. We call it fard. The things that are ordered in ahadith, we call it wajib. So now, simply we would say that reciting some part of Quran will be fard during salah, and reciting some portion of Quran, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha and adding surah to that in salah is wajib. In other words, if a person, he forgot to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and just recited some other ayahs, then he went to rukur. At the end of the salah, he remembered, or she remembered, that I did not recite Surah Al-Fatiha. According to the Qur'an, that person have recited مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, something from Qur'an. So fard is fulfilled. For neglecting the wajib, that person has to perform sajdasa to make up for the wajib that they have missed. But if a person will miss a fard, Sayyidina Sahu will not be able to make up for the fault, and therefore will have to repeat the salah. So here we understand the difference between fard and wajib, and something have been ordered in Quran and another rule that is added to that from the ahadith. This is why I explained this, so we understand clearly the difference between the orders that are in Quran and the orders that are in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now there is another topic, which is a person reciting, performing salah behind the imam. Does that person have to recite Surah Al-Fatiha and add a surah to that also or not? Of course, remember, all the scholars of Islam agree that that person will not have to add a surah to it. Whereas this hadith that I have just quoted from Sunan from Sahih Muslim says that if you do not add another portion of Quran with Surah Al-Fatiha, your salah will not be accepted. So that simply means all the scholars agree that the last portion of the hadith is only for imam and for a person who's doing salah by himself. And if the last portion is only for the imam and the one who's doing salah for himself, then they also agree that even the first portion of the hadith is for the imam when you cage the imam in the ruku'. You caught the imam in the ruku'. You record the rak'ah. You didn't miss that rak'ah. So they agree that when imam recited Surah Al-Fatiha and other surah, it was enough on your behalf. Therefore, when you cage the imam in ruku', you have caught the rak'ah. So of course, we understand from this that all the scholars of Islam have agreed to this much, that this hadith applies to imam and a person who's called munfarid. Munfarid means a person who's doing the salah by himself. And then they have differed about a person who would be with the imam from the beginning of the salah and has enough time to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Then, of course, as I said, they agree to the last portion that he doesn't have to recite any surah behind the imam. How about Surah Al-Fatiha? They differ about that, but as we have understood, that this hadith, the last portion of hadith, is only for the followers and a person who is munfarid. And the first portion of hadith is for followers and munfarid when he catches the imam in ruku'. So of course, there is nothing wrong in saying that even the first portion of the hadith at all the time is for imam and the followers only, is for the imam and for munfarid only. Because we have already specified the hadiths in many situations. And we have not kept the hadith generally for all the situation and for all the people at all times. And the reason for this is because there is a hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said, "Man kana lahu imam, whoever has imam, faqiraatul imam lahu qira'a, the recitation of imam is enough on his behalf." But there is no hadith that says that the ruku' of imam is enough on your behalf. Therefore, if you don't catch the imam in ruku', you have missed the rak'ah. So, here we understood the word فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, recite as much as it is easy from Qur'an. The next part of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is telling us more reasons why he made this order, this thing easy for us, and did not keep Salat al-Tahajjud as fard. Why did he make it nafil? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلِمَ أَن سَيَكُونُ مِنْكُمْ مَرْضَى. He knows that there will be sick people amongst you. They won't be able to either perform Salat al-Tahajjud for one third, and in some situations they may not even be able to perform Salah at all, Salat al-Tahajjud at all. Subhanallah. I think we are all sick. عَلِمَ أَن سَيَكُونُ مِنْكُمْ مَرْضَى. He's telling us that I'm not keeping it as far because I know there will be sick people amongst you. I'm not keeping one third far because you won't be able to keep track of it. I'm not keeping it as far because there will be some sick people amongst you. So we might all be just like those sick people in that record, that these people are all sick, none of them does Salat al-Tahajjud. And this is the same reason for which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not want to perform Salat al-Taraweeh at all the time with the fear it will become fard. And once it will become fard, then there will be people who might be sick people, traveling people. They won't be able to keep up with Salat al-Taraweeh at all the time. Therefore, he stopped doing it with the jama'ah and just continued doing it individually. And that Salat al-Taraweeh individually continued being performed in that manner until the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he said to people, "Now we are not afraid that it will become fard on us." So now, if we do it with a jama'ah, we can do it because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked to do it in jama'ah, but he did not continue doing it in jama'ah just because he was afraid it will become fard on the ummah. So now there is no fear, that fear does not exist anymore, and therefore we should start doing it in jama'ah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us the reason, that the reason I'm making it nafil and not keeping it as fard anymore, because there will be sick people in the ummah who won't be able to keep up with this. Then he is telling us another reason why I'm making the order easy and why I'm not keeping it as fard. وَآخَرُونَ يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ There will be some other people who will be traveling in the land. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also added a reason for traveling. He said, يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ Seeking the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means, they are out on a business trip. They're out for their work. Not necessary, if this portion of the ayah was not added there, we might have said that this is only for those who are going for Hajj or going out for some Islamic cause, to our understanding. Allah says no. Even if a person would go out for his work to earn some money, that person is also excused, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him, wants to make things easy for him because he's out for a purpose and he's out to do something good out there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآخَرُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ And there will be some other people who will be fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will be difficult for them to stay up during the night time with all the hard work that they have to do during the daytime. Imam Nasafi rahimahullah, one of the mufassirin, says that see how beautifully in this part of the ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to the ummah the importance of earning the halal wealth, that his mentioning earning the halal wealth with qital fi sabilillah, akharuna yadribuna fil ard, people will be traveling in the land to earn the bounties of Allah, and some other people who will be doing qital fi sabilillah. So he mentioned both of them together to tell us that even earning the halal wealth and bringing the halal, finding the halal sources of earning and bringing the halal money into our home, it's one of the jihad fi sabilillah, part of jihad fi sabilillah, and part of the struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person who goes out on a business and he brings some merchandise back into the market and sells that merchandise with the price, with the present price of the market, which means it is not trying to cheat people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about that person in the hadith, مَنْزِلَتُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْزِلَةَ الشُّهَدَاءِ That person will be holding the status of shuhada on the Day of Judgment, which means will be standing with shuhada on the Day of Judgment, will have the same status. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a proof to what he was saying, recited this ayah of Quran al-Kareem, وَآخَرُونَ يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَآخَرُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ The reason I'm mentioning this, so that we can understand, alhamdulillah, all of us are trying our best to bring halal wealth and earn in halal through halal sources. We should consider this also as a struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if our intention is right. And we know that there is so much reward for it, and we work with that intention, inshallah, we'll be getting all of this reward for it. Many times people, because of not knowing the reward of certain things in Islam, their intentions are not right. And then the person, because of not having that right intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and using the right halal sources of earning, He feels, I'm doing it just because of myself, my family. And many times we end up losing that reward. So it's good for us to know these type of hadith that will tell us the virtue of these type of deeds. So as we work in those lines, we know that we are working in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are earning reward through this, and we won't end up doing anything that will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just very simply, take the situation of that normally every woman that has to go through at the time of delivery. All the pain that the mother has to go through, that the woman goes through, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have mentioned so much reward for it that we cannot even imagine. And many times they don't even know it. And because of not knowing it, they just complain, or they just at the end try to mention these type of things to people. Oh, I went through all of this, and I really had going through all of this. If they would remember the reward of it, at least after the pain is over, they would be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the reward that they got for it. There are many scholars of Islam, when they went through some hardships, some of them had a knee problem, some of them lost their eyesight. And it reminds me that many of these scholars were asked by their students that, we feel sorry that you lost your eyesight, you lost your hearing, or you have this back pain or knee problem. And I see this common reply from most of those scholars when they said that, no, we are getting paid for it. We are getting paid for it. It's just like when you tell a person, one of us, oh, I feel sorry for you that you have to wake up early morning, leave home, clean all the snow off your car, walk out of your home in this winter and the freezing rain with all of that snow. I feel sorry for you. I wish you can just sleep. He says, I'm getting paid for it. And we do it. We like to do it. It's not that someone is beating us up to wake up and go out. We like to. I have to work. Because I know that I'm getting paid for it. I know what the results of it. If we would know the reward for all of these things, then we would love to be in that situation, and we all of these things will become part of our ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same line, reading another hadith, Abdullah bin Umar radiyallahu anhu said, this is in Tafsir al-Qurtubi, he said, if there is the dearest death to me after being martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is dying while I'm out on a business trip. Because of this ayah. They understood the meaning of the ayah. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man bata na'iyan fi talab al-halal bata maghfur Allah." A person who stays away from his family because he was earning, he was looking for halal earning. And while struggling in earning halal, he had to go out away from his family. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, before he would go to bed away from his family, before he would go to his bed, all of his sins will be forgiven. Look at the virtue of it. Subhanallah. This is the rahmah and the mercy of Allah, that we are bringing back things back to our souls and earning for our souls and our families, and Allah is forgiving our sins. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah have narrated in his book called Al-Isaba, which is about Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. There was a Sahabi called Sa'ad bin Mu'az radiyallahu anhu. He said, once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shook hand with Sa'ad bin Mu'az radiyallahu anhu. When he shook his hand, he said, Sa'ad, how come your skin is very hard? Sa'ad radiyallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, because I work in my farm. And most of it, throughout the day, I have an axe in my hand breaking the trees. This is why my hand is so hard. The skin is so hard. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kissed Sa'ad radiyallahu anhu's hand And then he said, "Kafani yuhibbuhum Allah." These are the two hands that Allah loves. Allah loves your hands, O Sa'ad, because of this. Imagine. The reward that the person is getting while working and trying to earn halal. And there are so many ahadith. There are books that are written about this topic. In fact, when I started looking at these ahadith, I thought there should be a special session about this topic, about the importance of earning halal, bringing halal, and the reward for it. And at the same time, what are the ways that we can use to make all of our earnings halal, and at the same time rewarding from the time we leave home until we come back home, and bringing each and every penny and spending in each and every penny will become part of our ibadah. How could we do that? This is a whole topic by itself. Inshallah, if we get a chance, we will talk about it some other time. With this, I must also remind, we are at a time when day and night people are just involved in this earning. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts a condition over there of earning halal. We try to grab whatever we can. As there is a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time will come, people will not pay any attention to where they are bringing the money from. Whether it is from halal or haram, all their concern will be, let's get as much as we can. Anything for free is the best thing. You get it cheaper, that's second to that, second to best. And then, every person is trying to grab as much as he could. Of course, this is not what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us in these ahadiths. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he is encouraging us to earn halal, at the same time is mentioning, is telling us that, number one, make sure it's only halal, you don't mix it with haram. Number two, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another hadith, طَلَبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. Earning the halal is fard after another fara'id. Which means, if because of your halal earning, or because of your earning period, you are missing the fara'id, you are missing the salah, you have no time to teach your children Islam, they don't even know how to recite Quran properly, and we are saying, you know, I have to earn, you know, this is also ibadah. And a person is missing the salah, missing the Jum'ah salah, and still he says, you know, earning halal is ibadah in Islam, that is not halal earning and that is not ibadah. Working at that time is haram for this person. It's haram for this person to be working at that time. So that is not the ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in this ayah. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he explained the ayah to us, he told us, طَلَبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. It's fard after the other fara'id, which means don't neglect the other fara'id because of this. So halal sustenance is one of the most important things in our life. It's ibadah. We should always be trying to earn halal and not just depending on others, waiting for others to pay for us, waiting for people to just keep on giving us gifts, or trying to mention our situation to others. Oh, you know, I was coming, my car broke down, and it happened at a time when I didn't even have the money, I don't even have the money to fix it. And in his heart, that once I mentioned this, you know, people might just help me with my situation. That is not good. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us. Avoid that situation. Earn for yourself. Don't beg, and don't even be in a situation that you would be really showing that you are not begging, but in your heart you are begging. Don't even put yourself into that situation. This is exactly what these ayahs and hadiths are telling us, that earn for yourself. Many times, when we hear these type of things, a question comes, And the reason I'm mentioning this so that we clarify these type of things in our mind, that sometimes those people who are learning deen, they are becoming scholars. People ask us, especially in my situation, when we have a place where we educate students to become ulama and hafaz, and later on, inshallah, to be the servants of this deen and serving the deen, and people who would be working only for this deen and imams in the masajid. So people think, oh, these people will not have a source of income. They will just depend on others. They will be dependent. Dependent on their communities. If they are imam, you know, they depend on the community to pay for them. And then the whole community will have to decide, oh, we give them $1,000, $1,500, oh, should we give him the this or that or these benefits or not? And the person is dependent on the community and everyone looks down at the person. But let's very practically ask ourselves, the president of the country, where is he getting paid from? Who's paying the president? We are all paying for him. We are all pitching something into that. Our tax money is getting, he's getting paid from that. It's part of the money that we are paying out there. And not only the president, and I mentioned that so that we know that standing from president, all the people that are working in the government and having their salaries paid from the government, where all of this is coming from? Are they bringing, having growing some trees on which they grow the money and then they give it to those people? We are paying for them. So they are dependent on us. Where the doctors are getting paid from? From the sick people. So if a person will say, oh, you know, you throughout your life, you just depend on people getting sick and then paying you. Of course, every person in every field depends on the people that he serves. You serve sick people, you get paid from them. It's not injustice. You serve the country, you get paid from the country, from the people of the country. You serve your community, you are supposed to get paid from there. You are not a burden on them, you are serving them. Just like any other person in the world. Every person in the world is getting paid from people that he serves. People are waiting for snowstorms. Everyone gets stuck so they can go and plow the snow and they get paid. So they are dependent on those people who are stuck. There are people who are dependent on those people whose car will break down and now he's going to be running over there to help him with it. Why? To get paid from that. People are waiting over there for you to lose your eyesight so they can help you with that or have some problem with your eyes and then they can sell you a lot of nice glasses. All of this is people are getting paid from the ones that they serve, they work for. And this is part of the same situation. A person who is helping the community, serving the community, is getting paid from that. So, no difference. And this is also part of rizqul halal. Halal earning, in fact, one of the best sources of earning. That a person is at the same time is practicing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And having the opportunity of being involved with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learning it and teaching it. So, anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, in this ayah have mentioned the virtue of earning halal and making sure that everything that we bring back is halal. Once we limit ourselves to only halal earnings and we only bring halal sustenance to our home, we feed our families and our children only, that is that what is halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that person, he, in virtue, is equal to the one who is doing jihad fi sabilillah. And therefore he says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْهُ. I'm making it easy because you will be working, you will be traveling, going on business trip, traveling a lot because of your halal earning. If halal earning is not possible within your own hometown, so you will have to travel. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm making all of this, making salat al-tahajjud as nafl instead of fard. But I'm advising you, فقر, again. Now the word is repeated again, فقرأوا ما تيسر منه. But again, I'm advising you, recite as much as you can easily from this Quran. Don't neglect the Quran. And don't neglect Salat al-Tahajjud. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. And again, now he's advising us. I'm making it easy, but make sure you take care of these things. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Perfectly perform the Salah. وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. And pay the Zakah. وَأَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Give Allah a good loan. What does this mean? We all, I'm sure, understood this word. أَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Give Allah a good loan means give charity. But why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word qard? Qard means loan. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not taking it permanently from us. This is a loan. You would get it back. Whatever we give out in the path of Allah, for sure we will get it back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, give it to the poor people. Who are we going to give it straight, send it straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, we will give it to poorer people, to the needy people. We will give it to the masajid. We will give it in the path of Allah in this way. So why Allah is saying, is not saying, spend in the path of Allah. He's saying, no, aqridu Allah, give Allah alone. The reason he's saying this, so that we understand at the time of giving the poor person, whenever you're giving it as a charity, whether it's a masjid or any other charitable place, wherever you're spending your money, don't think you are doing favor to that person. You are giving it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to that person. Not to this masjid, not to this school, not to this person. You are giving it to who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore there are ayahs in Surah Al-Baqarah where Allah says, if you start reminding people of your favor, that, oh, I gave you this, you lose all the reward of the sadaqah because you were supposed to give it to Allah, not to this person. And that person really is your helper. That organization, that masjid is your helper, getting your money, get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, there are three elements over there. For us to be able to give our money to Allah. Allah is telling us, give me a good loan. My responsibility to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something now. Allah is asking me to give him. So we all now know that we have to give him. How would we give him? There are three elements over there. One is the giver himself. The person who would give. He is first element who will be involved in doing that work. The second element is that person having some money, some wealth. If he doesn't have it, he won't be able to do that. The third element is the person accepting it from him on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that poor people to whom we are giving our money is really helping us get our money being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and giving our money to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How thankful we are to those who would carry our money and give it to another person, to someone that we cannot get to, but through that person we will be able to get our money to those people. We will be thankful to those people. We pay the banks to transfer our money from one place to another place. We pay them for that. And this poor person who's taking it from us, we think we are doing a favor to this person? No. He is doing favor to us. We should even pay him more for being there to accept our money. Believe me, if all the poor people, just think, nowadays every community is making organizations. There are organizations only for women. There are organizations for men. There are organizations for children. Imagine if all the poor people will have an organization and will decide, we are not going to accept the money of this person. Where are you going to put your money? Who's going to accept your zakat? Who's going to accept your sadaqat? You will be begging them, please take my zakah. I don't know where to put it. I don't want to die with this zakah being in my home. So, we are not doing favor to them. This is why Allah used the word, give Allah. Don't think you're giving anyone else. أَقْرِضُ اللَّهِ. Give Allah a good loan. And then he reminds us, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِندَ اللَّهِ. Whatever good you would send ahead of you, you would find it there with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, this ayah is referring to our will. That whatever, because Allah already told us about general charities, that whatever, أقرضوالله قرضا حسنا, that's general charity. Here Allah specifically is telling us, in our will, keep some portion for the needy people also. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ. Whatever good you would send ahead of you, you would find it with Allah. And in what situation you would find there? هُوَ خَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا. It would be much better and greater than what you have sent. هُوَ خَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا. It will be much better and much greater than what you have sent. And this is only to tell us, make us understand it will be better. How better it will be? Look at this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he explains how better it gets, and that's also just an explanation to tell us how much reward we are getting for each and every penny that we spend in the path of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a person gives a piece of rice, something as small as a piece of rice in the path of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps on growing the reward of it. The reward of that charity keeps on growing. And especially when you have spent it at a place where there is a lot of growth in reward. So as the reward is growing, that sadaqah jariyah, people are benefiting from that. There is a work going on, and you just put one penny. Now, say for example in this masjid, a person who put one penny, how many sajdahs are there? How many subhanallah is there? How many Qur'ans are there? How many ruku is there? How many janazah prayers are there? How many things are taking place over here? That person is getting his portion of that penny from all of these deeds, without missing any single of them. He's getting his reward from all of that. As he's getting his reward, the reward is increasing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, كَمَا يُرَبِّي أَحَدَكُمْ فُلُوَّهُ. Just like if a person has a horse, and if the horse will have a baby, as the person will take care of that baby horse and will try to make it grow big and take care of it, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this is how Allah takes care of your charity. You give it and you even forgot about it, but Allah is taking care of your charity in that manner and is growing it. And he says that piece of rice will end up being like mountain of Uhud, which was the largest mountain over there in Medina Munawwara. Therefore he gave the example of that mountain, which means it will grow so huge that you cannot even imagine. Subhanallah, what a great reward of a charity. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِندَ اللَّهِ هُوَ خَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا. Whatever you send for ahead of you, out of good deeds, and especially the charity, تَجِدُوهُ عِندَ اللَّهِ, you would find it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هُوَ خَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا, it will be much better and greater than what you have sent. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ, keep on seeking Allah's forgiveness. Inna Allaha Ghafurur Rahim. Allah is forgiving, the merciful one. And before I end, I must remind the gist of the surah. For every person who wants to do any work of this deen, and of course each and every Muslim must have this intention that I have to do something to serve my deen, to serve the deen of Allah. Otherwise, why we are staying over here? Why we are living in the world? And why we are Muslims? We have to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is our obligation to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for whoever has that intention and wants to serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this surah is extremely important. As I said at the very beginning also, that the surah basically is rules of the da'wah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of the surah, as it's preparing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to start receiving the revelation. As he said, قُمِ اللَّيْلِ. Then he told him, إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We are preparing you because I will be sending some very heavy things on you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It will be very heavy words that will be coming to you, which is this Qur'an. So therefore, start preparing yourself. And then as you will have to go out and work and spread the deen of Allah, that will be a difficult task for you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, he's preparing him. How is he preparing him? Look at the ayahs. Go back to the ayahs and look at it. Salat al-tahajjud. Farad salah wa aqimu salah. Farad salah. Zakah, paying the zakah. And then charities. And then doing good deeds. Making sure our will is right. Then spending our wealth as in charities. Reciting Quran al-Kareem. Faqra'u ma tayassara min. Reciting Quran al-Kareem. Istighfar wa astaghfirullah. Seeking Allah's forgiveness. Wa tabattal ilayhi tabtila is telling us, cutting off from the world for some time and spending some time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like atikaf or things of that kind that are needed in our lives. Then doing a lot of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he says, wadhkur isma rabbik. Then watabattal ilayhi tabtila, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wasbir ala ma yaqulun, having a lot of patience when people will react to our deeds and our message that we have to convey to those people. So having patience and practicing patience. So all of these things are part of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching each and every mu'min as part of the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, da'wah towards the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very important that we go back to the surah and keep on reciting it, go through the meanings of the surah to learn how to do the da'wah of Allah, towards the deen of Allah. Because nowadays, every person, one way or other, gets involved in doing this da'wah. Alhamdulillah, with the blessing of Allah, we have so many organizations that they were never there before in the history of Islam. And so many board of members in every community, in every organization, that they were never before in the history. So, with the number of organizations, I'm sure we should really have some record of it in somewhere, saved record, that in this year we had so many Muslim organizations. Each organization had so many board of directors, and then so many members in the organization, that all of them together were doing the work of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should keep that record somewhere. So if the world will last for too long, which we don't have hope for it, inshallah, if it will, people will try to compare how much work we did comparing to the organizations we had and the people that were involved in that work. And if today we were to go through that statistics and see how much work we are doing comparing to the organizations and the individuals involved in the organizations, comparing to the people, the organizations that were in the past, and how much work they were doing. So, that is mainly, the main thing is, we don't even forget about going through the whole Quran. We don't even go through one surah that is about how to do the work of deen. And every person is doing the work of deen. So, we are not even following one surah that is specifically teaching us how to start the work of deen and how to be able to perform the work of deen. And I'm sure, not to discourage any person, but if we go through the surah, the first thing we might have to do is go and resign and then start working on ourselves, that, you know, I need some time for myself before I can come back and rejoin. Forget about Salat al-Tahajjud. We will find that the president might be missing 2 salah out of 5. So, really the work has to be in the right way, and we have to say these things, we have to convey these messages, and these things have to be said again and again for people to start realizing. I think by saying it once or twice, people will just take it like some flying words here says, and they won't even pay any attention to this. We might have to say it repeatedly and keep on saying it until people and our ummah will realize that all of these, this work is coming with responsibilities, and it's not that no matter how much time the person has, how many abilities he has, how much knowledge he has. Oh, just because everyone voted for him and we select him, and he likes to also be in the board, so let's get him in the board. And he will be running the masjid from now on. So that is not the way of really doing the work of deen. Of course, as long as the system is running in that way, we will be going with the flow and running our organization and that system in the same system, but it's not the way to run these organizations or to do the work, organized work as organization. Simply means we want to do organized work for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will be totally unorganized in doing the work of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the deen of Allah, because we are not aware of how to do it. We don't know how to do it. We have no experience of how to do it. And we haven't even read, forget about our experience, we didn't even care to read the life history of those who did the work of this deen. And we didn't even care to go back through the ayahs of the Quran that are specifically just talking about this topic. So, it's very important that for every person, whoever is involved in any type of the work of the deen of Allah, read the surah. Go through the ayahs very seriously. And then, start applying these messages into our lives. In this way, we will be preparing our souls for really doing the right work of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, we will not be able to do the work in the right way. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about a nation from Bani Israel. They required their prophet, they asked their prophet, that pray to Allah to assign a king for our souls. A king who will lead us in jihad and everything. We will be following that king that will be our amir, our leader. So, that prophet of Allah made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said to people, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. That there is a person in your community who is called Talut. His name is Talut. Allah have chosen Talut to be the king. The community came back, all of them together, went back to the prophet. Would you please reconsider the situation and ask Allah to reconsider? Ask Allah to reconsider the situation? أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا. How can he have this kingdom over us? Whereas, وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهُ. We are more deserving. Each person is candidate. He wants to be the president. وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْهُ. And one more problem that we have with Talut. وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. He is not even a wealthy man. He doesn't have no wealth. So how can he be the king? It should be one of our wealthy people in the community, so that he can keep on paying us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. He gave him a lot of knowledge, and he gave him a strong body, which means you are asking for someone for jihad also. So here, you need him for that purpose. You need his strength, physical strength. And he gave him knowledge so that you can follow him in other things that he would teach you. You don't need his wealth. So, basically, this is what the surah is all about, teaching us the rules of doing the da'wah of Allah towards the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and doing the right work towards inviting people to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said in the hadith, which is narrated in a book of hadith called Ad-Durr al-Manthur by Imam Suyuti rahimahullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man qara'a surat ya ayyuhal muzzammil. Whoever will recite the surah, Suratul Muzzammil, rufi'a anhu al-usru fi dunya wal-akhirah, his hardships will be taken away in this world and akhirah, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make all of his situations easy for him. Which simply means, when these surahs are recited repeatedly, then a person will start following the message of it also, and as a person will start following the message, then hardships will instead becoming easy for the person, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.